Morning. Wow. I never had one of those when I speak before, but that's good. Anyway, good morning. Would you stand with me? If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2? If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be up here on the screen. And let's read these verses of Scripture together. So if there be any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. And let each of you not only to his own interest, look to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though among yourselves, he was found, in the form of God, but did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, as highly as exalted him and bestowed him on him the name that is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. This is the word of the Lord for you today. You may be seated and let us pray. Keep your Bible open. Father, we are here today because we love you. And we want to say thank you for loving us. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for an opportunity to start some new things and to go in a new direction. Thank you for this church. Thank you for these people. And so we commit our thoughts today to you and ask you to use them for your purpose and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, Bethel Church. What an honor for me to be here on the first Sunday of the new year. Let me congratulate you on your so many adventures in 2024, and especially the community outreach and the beautiful display of lights this past Christmas season and the story that you did there. And I know that it was full of challenges from construction to weather, but you pulled it off, and it was a great witness to the community. And you even realize, it's an amazing thing, but you even realize that Bud Swalley truly is a wise guy. A wise man. I don't know. I got caught in traffic up here. My wife and I did. We got caught in traffic. I don't know if you bought everybody on this hillside a box of See's candy, but it was just wonderful. And I just want to say thank you for doing it. It was a tremendous outreach. And I also want to commend you all for staying steady and patient as you prayerfully consider the future leadership of this church. It's important that you find a shepherd that will protect the sheep, not necessarily pet the sheep. And let me say to you, Roger, thank you, buddy, for staying steady and putting in the long hours. Putting in the long hours, multiple roles over these last many months. You're a treasure. God bless you, my friend. So Roger sends me this email and said, can you speak these 3 dates? And we tried to get together before the election, and I was tied up and I couldn't do that. So he sends me, and I thought, well, you want me to speak 3 Sundays in a row? You want a revival or a church split? But anyway, he said, well, we kind of want you to say something about now what, that the election is over. And I don't know if I have the answer to that. I do know that what I do on the air, dealing with politics and culture and the church and government and end times, I've learned to realize that everybody has an opinion about all those things. And if you want to read my emails when I get off the air every day, you're more than entitled to do that, because everybody does have an opinion. And I can honestly say that our family has done our part to be actively involved in the culture, especially in politics. Our oldest son served in the Oregon legislature for 14 years. I served from a PCP, which is a precinct committee person, all the way up to state chairman of the party for 4 years. I ran for Congress 3 times and lost. And I can honestly tell you, thank God I did. But our family has the stitches and the dirty T-shirts of being involved in all of this. But look, we're in for some real interesting times. And so my question to you today at the beginning of this new year is this. Is God speaking to you today? Is God speaking to you? If so, what? What's he trying to get through? What is it that God is saying to you about his will for your life? About where you are? The place you are now in? And how that may position you and where you may need to go? What is it that God is saying to you and the things in your life that he's trying to get your attention with? What is it that's on your mind that you can't seem to shake and get off your mind and make it go away? Not all the things that are happening to you are necessarily disciplinary or punitive in nature, although that could be the case. However, God sometimes shakes things up in your world to get your attention to look at new opportunities that lead us into something new. Perhaps something that you have never, ever considered before. Are you open to it? Is he showing you that he isn't finished with you yet? And he's not. This change that he's dealing with you in is out of love and out of redemption. There are a lot of things out there that could get your attention relative to what God may be saying to you. Sermons, books, seminars, counselors, they're all great and they can help. But usually at the end of the day, when it comes to change, only 2 things will change you. Inspiration or desperation. And God can use both to get you to move. However, God's word is the most reliable source for knowing his will for your life. Now, that should have got an amen, so let me say it again. God's word is the most reliable source in knowing his will for your life. The word is never changing, always reliable, sure and certain revelation to us. His holy word, the 39 books of the Old Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament, together they comprise the complete, perfect, infallible word of Almighty God. If you put your nose in there, you will receive direction. So today I want to talk to you from his word and give you a map forward to consider, to look at the scripture that I just read to you. A map. Actually, that's an acronym, M-A-P. M for motive, A for attitude, and P for purpose. Motive, attitude, and purpose, all of which are good to reexamine at any time, but especially at the beginning of a new year. First, motive. What is your motive for your thoughts? What is your motive for your words and your deeds and your worship and your unity with others and your bowing down to Christ. It's been said that if a dignitary was to walk into this room, say a president or some official, we would all stand. But some would ask, if Jesus walked into this room, would we all bow? Friends, Jesus is in this room today. It reminds me of a story, maybe you've heard this. The young boy was out playing basketball in their driveway, you know, with the hoop above the garage door, and he and a couple of his buddies were playing basketball. And all of a sudden, he lost a contact out of his eye, and the basketball game stopped, and all of his buddies are down there, and they're all looking for this contact lens. They couldn't find it. So the young boy went into his mom. He said, Mom, I lost my contact. Well, where? Out there, we were playing basketball. She said, just a minute. She goes out there, and a few minutes later, she comes back, and she has the contact. He goes, what's the deal? She said, you were looking for a piece of plastic. I was looking for $150. What's your motive? Verse 1 in our scripture today. If there's any encouragement in Christ and any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, and any affection and sympathy. Notice that we receive encouragement from being united with Christ and how you have been encouraged over these past few years by being united with Christ. Maybe you never recognized it. When someone prayed for you, when you have worshiped him in this body, in this church, when an angel visited you in the form of a friend, a neighbor, the whole point being united with Christ is that it's a positive experience even in the midst of tribulations and trials. After all, Jesus was motivated by unity of all saints, and was expressed in his deepest prayer that he gave in the Gospel of John when he was praying there. By the way, the Gospel of John, that prayer in chapter 17, Jesus is actually praying for us sitting in this building today in that prayer. Here's what he said. I do not ask for these only, but I also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, and me, I and you and me, that also may they may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me, and the glory that you have given me to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I and them, them and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. And Paul goes on in this scripture and talks about comfort, fellowship, tenderness, compassion from Christ's love in the Holy Spirit. As we truly experience these things, it can only be further lead us, ourselves, as we experience them, to give them to someone and share them with someone else. By pointing this out, Paul's motive is to see that the unity of the believers in that church, Philippi, would be complete. Verse 2 says, complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now, all this seems to be a little strange. By the way, excuse me, I've been taking some medication for a bad back, and it makes my nose run, so I apologize for that. Anyway, all of this seems to be a little strange as Paul was writing this in chains, in jail, possibly heading to be killed, and yet that he would be completely joyful if the brothers and sisters in Christ lived in unity with one another. Maybe he was thinking about Psalm 133. Behold how good and pleasant it is when the brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down onto the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessings of life forever. If we are united, we will receive the blessings of God. Not a bad reminder as we head into this new year. Verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. What Paul is saying here is to live life where disunity, discord, and personal ambitions are dead. Then and only then will our worship be founded on the motive of pure love and not fear. Paul's motive was for us to be united in love and to serve one another. And then, this is our true motive. What is our attitude? Attitude. You ever heard of a DRA? Dirty Rotten Attitude? Anybody know anybody with a DRA? Don't raise your hand on that one. There's an old story of an English architect. His name was Sir Christopher Wren. And he was supervising the construction of one of the magnificent cathedrals in London. And a journalist from the local paper came by and thought it would be interesting to interview some of the workers. And so he thought he would ask three workers at different locations the same question. And here's the question. What are you doing? The first replied, I'm cutting stone for 10 shillings a day. Goes to another one. The second one says, what are you doing? I'm putting in 10 hours a day on this job. And he goes to the third one and said, what are you doing? He said, I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren construct one of London's greatest cathedrals. What's your attitude? There are times when it is hard to figure out exactly what Paul is saying, but in verse 5, he's pretty clear. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. I read a lot of things to prepare to go on the air every day, and one story came across where a chaplain was at a military hospital during the war, and he came across this soldier on a cot in the hospital, and he looked down at this soldier and he goes, oh my goodness, you lost an arm for this great cause. And the soldier said, no, with a smile. I gave it. Attitude. In the same way, Jesus did not lose his life. He gave it purposely. Today, we need to challenge our attitude and see how it stacks up against Jesus towards people, towards money, towards relationships, towards worship, towards church, towards social issues and divide? Is our attitude the same as Jesus? Do we need an attitude adjustment for 2025? I'm not suggesting that any one of us can get this perfectly right. In fact, it may be impossible this side of heaven. But we all have areas where we are in line with Christ, but we also have areas where we are not, and we ought to get them straightened out. I often send a card to people that have a birthday or a note when I see it online or text or something when their birthday pops up, and I remind them that old is a number, age is an attitude. In the remaining verses of our passage, we see particularly three things. Jesus is God, Jesus is Savior, and Jesus is Lord. Verse 6, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. I think one of the hardest things for all of us to get today is Jesus' attitude towards his position. He is God, and yet he does not grasp that or take advantage of that or hold on to that to the point where he was willing to set that part aside to do exactly what the Father was telling him to do, even to the point of death. All God, all man. How about you? What are you holding on to in the way of reputation that stops you from doing what God's calling you to do? Are you more worried about what people will think rather than what God sees for you to do? Is social status more important than the mission that God has mined for you? Is your Facebook friends and your Instagram likes and followers more important to you? More concerned about the country that you were born in rather than rejoicing in the kingdom that you were born into as his child? The incarnation of Jesus is still the main argument among religions today, and sometimes a stumbling block even among Christians. How could he possibly be all man and all God at the same time? Paul settles it in the next verse. Though he was from God, did not count it equality with God, but verse 7, but emptied himself. Emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus, even at the Last Supper, took a towel and the basin and washed Judas's feet. A servant. No doubt about it, Jesus is God, Jesus is Savior. It's been said that Jesus became like us so that we may become more like him. And let me say this to those of you that may be in the room today investigating this thing called Christianity. Friends, if you have never asked Jesus into your life, let me admonish you to do it today and follow through with baptism. Ask him to forgive you of your sins, and he will do that because he paid the penalty of your sins on the cross, rose from the dead on the third day, and did it all so that one day we could have eternal life and spend eternity with him. That was the purpose of the gospel. Our attitude, is it the same as Jesus? As we are seeking to be obedient, for the majority of us, that will not mean death on the cross. But make no mistake about it, it does mean a call to obedience means everything. It has been once done by Christ on the cross. Our response is to obey. This verse also points out that Jesus' servant attitude, and do we have it, when he washed the feet of Jesus. My friends, let Christ pour into your life so that you can pour your life into somebody else's. And third, purpose. John Wesley, one of the great theologians, wrote this about purpose. I want the whole Christ for my Savior. I want the whole Bible for my book. I want the whole church for my fellowship and the whole world for my mission field. Look at verses 9 and 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is unique, and our confession of him as Lord means we are to give no one else our allegiance. No man, no party, no organization, nothing but Jesus first. And let me just say this, if you fast forward to the end of time, everything that we have experienced in our culture over these last couple of decades, and everybody picking sides and dividing over issues and people and parties, Guess what? Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Be encouraged this morning. You're on the winning side. Yeah, go ahead. That's a clap. So, the election is over, but the battle and the purpose of our existence isn't. This is not time to go back to our comfort zone and say, wow, whew, that was a close one. No, it's time to, quite frankly, why don't you just have some Gatorade and get back in the game? Because that's where we are. All of this is about Jesus, not your comfort. It's not about how you feel and what you think and your opinion. Even those things are valid. Really what it's about is filling this building with new believers for Christ. Colossians chapter 1, one of my favorite books in the Bible, puts it all together when Paul writes in Colossians 1, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Who's in control? He really is in control. We had to go through a lot of stuff to find out how close to the edge we came. And now we've been given a reprieve. And the reprieve is not to go home and have a good time. The reprieve is to get in the game and get people saved. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That is, in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of the Godhead rests. For in him the fullness of the God exists. And through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. He really is in control. Back up. What is your motive? What is your attitude? And what is your purpose? Our purpose is to proclaim Christ. So let me go back to a couple of earlier questions. What is it God is nudging you to do in 2025? What is your motive in doing it? What is your attitude towards doing it? And do you understand God's purpose for you in doing it? In order to apply the map to your life, let me admonish you to do some soul searching this morning as you start on a new year. If you'd like to start the new year with a clean slate and travel lighter, let go of some old grudges that are weighing you down. Forgiveness doesn't come naturally. Forgiving is a supernatural event that requires the grace of God. Jesus said, if you don't forgive, your Father won't forgive your sins. It is the subject and the key point of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. How? As we forgive others. And let me say this. Of the two ordinances or sacraments of the church, baptism and communion, the Bible is pretty clear about taking communion and having a grudge. Don't do it. It says leave it there and go make it right with your brother and sister. You know why our churches aren't healthy in America? We don't talk about that. The best way to start this new year is with a clean slate and a lighter load. If you're carrying something, this is your call to deal with it. I want to show you a video today of what can happen when people forgive. This video is about two friends that were very, very close, and then they became bitter enemies. And then they settled. They happened to be two of our founding fathers, John Adams and Thomas Jefferson. And this is President Ronald Reagan talking about this in 1983 at the University of Virginia.
The issue before the world is still the same as the one that Jefferson faced so squarely and so memorably. Can human beings manage their own affairs? I'm fond of recollecting that in the last years of their lives, John Adams and Thomas Jefferson, who had worked so hard and well together for the nation's independence, both came to regret that they had let partisan differences come between them. For years, their estrangement lasted, but then when both retired, Jefferson at 68 to Monticello and Adams at 76 to Quincy, they began through their letters to speak again to each other. Letters that discussed almost every conceivable subject, gardening, horseback riding, even sneezing as a cure for hiccups, but other subjects as well, the loss of loved ones, the mystery of grief and sorrow, the importance of religion, and of course the last thoughts, the final hopes of two old men, two great patriarchs, for the country that they had helped to found and loved so deeply. It carries me back, Jefferson wrote about his correspondence with his co-signer of the Declaration of Independence, to the times when, beset with difficulties and dangers, we were fellow laborers in the same cause, struggling for what is most valuable to man, his right to self-government, laboring always at the same oar, with some wave ever ahead, threatening to overwhelm us, and yet passing harmless, we rode through the storm with heart and hand. It was their last gift to us, this lesson in tolerance for each other, in charity, this insight into America's strength as a nation. And when both died on the same day, within hours of each other, the date was July 4th, 50 years exactly after that first gift to us, the Declaration of Independence. A great future is ours and the world's if we but remember the power of those words. Mr. Jefferson penned not just for Americans, but for all humanity, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Thank you, and God bless you.
Wow. You'd think that was yesterday. One thing we have experienced in the last 4 years, an unbelievable effort to divide everything. Families, churches, organizations, countries, 17 major denominations in the last 18 months have split down the middle over social issues. Maybe it's tough for you to have family members come to your table because they believe something you don't. I thought if I was president for a day, what would I do? I'd do one thing. I'd pass a referendum, no more political yard signs. You know why? You walk down your neighborhood, and if that sign isn't what you believe, you just judge that person, and Jesus died for them too. Drifting apart is a natural result of an unforgiving spirit. Forgiveness reverses the trend by healing broken relationships. It is scientifically proven that people that have moved upon the action of forgiving others live longer. One scientific research shows that most people over the age of 80 have learned how to forgive, and they've lived much longer. America's future is as only as healthy as we the people. Much has divided us lately, but it's time to reach across the fence, to make the phone call, to write the letter, to send the fax, to send the text. Bury the grudge. clean the slate, travel lighter. Let your motive be based on Christ and what he has done for you and your obedience to his calling in your life. Let your attitude be clean and pure and not self-serving. And let your purpose, it is to bring as many people as you can to heaven with you. And friends, fill this church with lambs, not sheep from other pastures. And ask God to give you a true shepherd, one who will disciple and protect the sheep, not just pet the sheep. And don't be in a hurry until you absolutely hear directly from God. As I pray, the worship team can come forward. Father, today, we're on the threshold of a new year, a new time, a new place, a new opportunity. Check our attitudes, check our motives, and make us realize what our purpose is in all of this. And Lord, may we start this new year with a clean slate. May we make that phone call. May we settle the difference. Give us the wisdom how to reach out. Let us realize that it's more important to have the relationship than it is to be right. And God, that you gave it all and you took on the form of a servant. May we have the attitude of a towel and a basin and reach down and wash the feet of somebody that we probably would never even consider. Bless this church. And Lord, thank you for the witness that they are and how healthy it is even through this time. You have kept them, you have blessed them, and that, Lord, you have a great future for them. Maybe 2025 be the year of unbelievable harvest for Bethel up here on the hill. Bless them abundantly, we pray, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.